Thanks, Sarah. Well, over the last month at Wellspring, we've been thinking about Jesus bringing new life. And we've had a look at some of the various dimensions of that new life that Jesus brings us. Well, today we want to think about it not just as an individual, but as what it means for us corporately. Now, businesses and organisations commonly talk about having a corporate identity. And you know, it's about what they believe, how they function, how they're perceived by others, how they communicate. And it's likely to be expressed with a logo to identify who they are, with a vision statement, a mission statement, some information about how they're structured themselves to function, and a whole pile of policies and procedures to go along with that. Now, even though the term wasn't actually used, I first became aware of the concept of a corporate identity when I took a job when I was a university student at a fast food chain, which had quite recently set up in Australia. And one of the things I had to do before I started that job was go through what they described as their policies and procedures manual. Some of you will be familiar with those from the workplace. Well, this one that I had to look through was about that thick, and about a quarter of it from memory was devoted to things like how the company came into being, how many outlets they'd had this year and how it had grown over time, a bit about the founder and what his background was, and then it came to instructions about how to cook the product, how to clean up afterwards, and a whole range of other matters that I've obviously forgotten about. Now, the company actually had a logo. The logo was a sketch of its founder. I wonder if anybody can guess who I used to work for. KFC, you got it. Kentucky Fried Chicken, as I used to call it in my day, when I was working there. And I just occasionally, jokingly boast that I used to be a chef. And I know this Colonel's secret recipe, which is no secret at all. But the company didn't actually have any vision or mission statement, but it had a very heavily repeated slogan they used to use to promote the product, and it was, "It's finger licking good." Some of you might remember it, perhaps, or even some of the younger ones remember. They used it for a long time, that means. So, you know, usually the chicken was pretty good, but not always. And the thing I reflect back on that document that they gave me, the policies and procedures manual, there were two things that were significantly absent from it, and they were these. Firstly, how you treat your fellow employees, and secondly, how you treat your customers, which are pretty major omissions, really. Anyway, just as KFC had a corporate identity, every church and organisation has its identity corporately. Our churches are no exception, even if they're not always well-defined. So tonight I want to think with you about the corporate identity of the new life we have in Jesus as a church community. This is my final Sunday as locum, and this coming Thursday we commission John into his new role in this church. But I want us to think, what does it look like for us as a community of people who profess to be followers of Jesus? And the way I'm going to do that is by having a look into Ephesians chapter 4, first part thereof. And I think that must surely be one of the richest statements in the New Testament about the church's identity. And it's one I think we do well to reflect on as we prepare to enter this new season of life in Wellspring. Now, before we get to Ephesians 4, it's worth a bit of a recap. Up to this point in the letter, Paul has been reminding the Ephesians of the rich blessings they have in Christ. He's been assuring them of his prayers for them, and he's been setting before them a vision of a new humanity, a humanity in which all the things that divide people from one another are overcome in Jesus. And in chapter 1 of Ephesians, he describes the church, and he says, we are to be holy and blameless in God's sight. That's true of us individually, but it's also true of the church corporately. We're to be holy and blameless in God's sight. And then when we come to chapter 2 of Ephesians, Paul describes the church in three ways. He describes the church as the household or family of God, as being a holy temple in the Lord, and a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So this is our Christian identity. This is our, as the church. If we profess to be followers of Jesus, this is what we're called to be together. But we live in an age of rampant individualism. It's all about me, the individual. But I think as Christians, we can get caught up in that. But we do well to remember that the Christian faith is not just about the individual believer being indwelt by the Spirit of God. It's about the community of God's people being indwelt by the Spirit. And because of that, it places a very high calling upon us as a church community. Now, with that background, we then come to today's reading, where Paul writes, "I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received." I urge you. The fact that he needs to urge them stresses both the importance of it and perhaps the fact that they weren't always measuring up to that quality of life to which God has called them as a community. Live a life worthy of the calling you've received. I think they're words that we do well to reflect on from time to time. Personally, what does it mean for us as individuals to live a life that's worthy of the calling we received as followers of Jesus? But also corporately for the church to reflect on that. What does it mean for us as God's called community of people? And it's got both this individual and corporate dimensions to it. So what does it look like in practice? Well, when we come to a bit further into Ephesians 4 in verses 2 and following, Paul writes, "Be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." Now, I don't know about your experience of church life. I've been to some good churches and some bad churches in my day, but no church ever perfectly measures up to that standard. And if you think about what Paul's writing there, four of the five words that he uses are among the nine fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. So he's actually calling them to be a Spirit-filled community. And in order for that to be the case, he's stressing the importance of adopting those attitudes of humility, gentleness, patience, love and peace. Because without those sorts of attitudes, we can never maintain the unity of the Spirit we have as God's people. Unity is not something we can manufacture. It is a gift from God. But it is possible for our actions and our attitudes to work against and negatively impact the reality of it. I want you to think for a moment of some of the opposites of the things that Paul emphasises need to be characteristics of our life. What if instead of those qualities of humility, gentleness, patience, love and peace, it was arrogance, harshness, impatience, hatred and conflict? Who would ever want to be part of a church like that? And wherever such are present, they work against our being a healthy Christian community, and they become a climate in which people are closed to hearing the good news of Jesus. I mean, I ask you, why would anybody take the church's message seriously if that was their experience of church? So Paul is calling upon the Ephesian church to be Christ-like individually, but also Christ-like in their life together as God's people. The church is not only called to proclaim the good news, we're also called to embody the good news in our life together. And for that reason, humility, gentleness, patience, love and peace are to be the sorts of qualities that are characteristic and increasingly evident, not just in our own personal lives, but in the life of our Christian community. And I think that's worth pausing to reflect upon at this time as we prepare for our new beginning at Wellspring. We are called to live a life worthy of the calling God has placed upon us as a church. That is absolutely central to our corporate identity. One of the key dimensions of that Christ-like life is unity. We are to be united in Christ. And that doesn't mean one person goes off on their own and does their own thing, nor does it mean that people just pursue their own ideas no matter what. It means we live in a way, in relationship with one another, that genuinely reflects the unity we have through being united to the risen Jesus. And Paul writes about that unity in verses 4 and following. He writes, "There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." It's no accident there are 7 ones there, because 7 is the number of perfection symbolically in Scripture. And so what God is calling his church to be is a people who reflect that perfect unity that exists between the Father and the Son. That's the people we're called to be. A second aspect of the church's corporate identity, which we hear about in today's reading, is that we are recipients of grace. And we need to know that to be true. Paul writes, "To each one of us has been given, grace has been given." And that grace that God has given to us involves both the new life we have in Jesus, something that is freely given, not something deserved. But more than that, it also incorporates the gifts of grace that he gives to people within the body of Christ, the church. And so he goes on in verses 11 and following to name some of the specific gifts of the Spirit. He talks about apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Now, they should be up on the screen in a moment. If you, we may not recognise ourselves in any one of those 5 categories, but if we don't, we shouldn't lose heart. We need all those sorts of gifts, but we also need many, many others. And there are other places in the New Testament where we find lists of spiritual gifts that God gives to his church. But if we brought them all together as one combined list and still didn't find ourselves there, we should not be discouraged, because they're not exhaustive of the rich diversity that God seeks to bestow upon his people. The Holy Spirit gives gifts to all God's people. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12 that to each one of us, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. And we need to be that people who recognise the grace of God, not just in our own lives, but in the lives of others and in the life of our community. We are to be a united community which both recognises and releases and encourages people to use the gifts that God has given so that the ministry and mission of the church may be enriched. And then in verse 12 of today's reading, Paul states God's purpose in giving gifts to his church. He writes, "It is to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up." The gifts are given not for our own edification, but to build up the body of Christ so that people may both come to faith and grow in relationship with Jesus. And the gifts that God gives should never be seen as an end in themselves. If you fall into that sort of thinking, it's an unhealthy spiritual pride which totally negates any sense of Christian community and makes for a very unhealthy church. We need to recognise the diversity of grace and the presence of grace amongst many. And then we come to the third aspect of the church's corporate identity in today's reading, and that is to remind us that as God's people in the world, as the church of God, we have embarked upon a pilgrimage. Paul writes about that in these words, that is, until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, so that we won't be blown here and there by every wind of teaching, but rather that we will be faithful in confessing and proclaiming the truth of what God has done for us in Jesus. So unity requires a firm commitment to the truth of who Jesus is and what he's done for us, but it also involves a firm commitment to being part of the community of Christian believers. It's not something we can do or achieve in isolation. And then Paul looks forward to that maturity involving nothing less than attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That's a very big order, isn't it? Nothing less than the full measure, the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That's our goal, both individually and collectively. No matter how far we've grown as individuals, there's still room for God to continue to work in us to make us more Christ-like. And no matter how godly our life together is, there's always a reality of growth together in Jesus. We're on a journey individually, we're on a journey corporately. And God's work in us, because of that high goal of reaching for the fullness of Christ, will always be a work in progress. But it's one that we engage in, knowing that we have the promise that God will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus' return. There's so much in this passage that speaks to us as a church as we prepare to enter a new season in our life together. There's a challenge to ensure that our life together as God's people is the living embodiment and reflection of God's love for us. Yeah, sure, there'll be difficulties and challenges along the way, but our relationships with one another are to be characterised by humility, gentleness, patience and love. And one of the key expressions or outworkings of that will be a firm commitment to being a church united in Jesus. We hear these words from Paul today, a reminder of our corporate identity to be the church, to be the body of Christ. Within the body, we need to encourage one another. We need to recognise and release the diversity of gifts God has given. And as God's people, we are reminded that we are called to be his living presence in the world, both in our everyday lives individually and in our corporate life as a church. We are people on a journey, and that journey involves growing together in Jesus and seeking increasingly to be like him. I didn't quite know how to end this talk today, and I had a rather complicated diagram which would have confused everybody to try and bring it all together. And I thought, that's too complicated. And so I scrapped that. And I got a phone call about that time as I was praying for an ending to the sermon. It was by somebody who had attended our new senior minister's final service down at Huonville last Sunday. And he told me that John shared there, what he shared was based on Ephesians chapter 3, that prayer at the end of the chapter that Paul offers for the Ephesian church. And I think that is a great passage to end on today as we look to the future. John was obviously encouraging his church there to look to the future. I've even heard a rumour he might be preaching on the same passage here next week since I preached this morning. But I'm going to use these words today in an adapted form as a prayer. And it's a prayer for ourselves as the body of Christ, as God's people in the world, that our corporate identity will increasingly be reality. So let me end with this prayer. Father, we pray that out of your glorious riches, you will strengthen us with power through your Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. And we pray that being rooted and established in love, we may have power together with all God's people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. Amen.